Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
We are released from the law so that we may serve in the new way. Released from the law to self-reliance? No. Released from the law to do whatever we feel like doing? No. Released from the law to serve in a new way, which is the way of the Spirit, meaning being moved and motivated to do God's things in God's power.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Even the Apostle Paul himself acknowledged his own struggles with sin. Though he wanted to live a sinless life, he made it clear that it's difficult, if not impossible. But the good news of the gospel is that God never promised us perfection. Instead, we've been rescued from our sin and death through what Jesus has done for us. And today, Pastor Greg explains the freedom we can now enjoy living in victory.
A life in God has purpose. And a good question all of us should ask ourselves every now and then is, why am I a Christian? And what's the purpose of it? What's the point of being a Christian? Why do I trust God? And a lot of us would say, because I want to go to heaven. That's a good thing. Let's go to heaven. But of the alternatives, that's the best one, obviously. So here's the question, though. If the purpose of being a Christian is to go to heaven, what do we do till then? Because we're not there yet. I don't know if you've noticed. So if our purpose is to go to heaven, then that's too small of a purpose, because that actually would mean the Christian life before heaven is pointless. So certainly we go to heaven, and that's where we enjoy God most profoundly forever. But there must be more to the purpose of being saved than merely going to heaven. So salvation from God is new life. Salvation from God is redemption. And so if salvation from God is new life in Christ, then I'm going to suggest from our passage this morning that salvation from God is also a new purpose for us, beginning immediately. Not when we die and go to heaven, but beginning immediately, we have a new purpose. And as believers, we ought to be evaluating, well, what has God put as a call in my life for my purpose? And what does that mean as far as me living my life for Christ today? So that's the title of the message today, A New Life and Purpose. First three verses of Romans 7, a new life and purpose. First thing is a life of freedom from sin. Here's what we're getting at here in the first three verses. In Christ, the law no longer applies. In Christ, the law no longer applies. We are free from having to obey the law code in order to be identified as the people of God. We are free from having to obey the law code in order to be identified as the people of God. And we're going to learn this as we work our way through the passage. And this may seem counterintuitive, but wait for it. Freedom from the law is actually also means freedom from sin. Freedom from the law also means freedom from sin. And we have a new life and purpose, and our purpose is a life of freedom from sin. And one of the ways that's accomplished is we are no longer under the law code. Look at verse 1 of Romans 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? A general principle here. The law only applies to alive people. The law does not apply to dead people. One of the things we've learned already in the book of Romans, we're going to review some more this morning, is the law does not fix sin. If there's a particular sin in your life, would it help if you wrote up on the refrigerator, don't, whatever that is for you? Would that help? Would that fix the sin problem to write a list of things not to do? And the answer is no. What the Bible teaches us, in fact, is a law code inflames in us our desire for that sin. Tell us not to do something and we want to do it all the more. So law doesn't fix our sin, it makes it worse. And not only that, since we are unable to escape the obligations of the law binds us in our sin and then sentences us to death. But what this is saying is the law doesn't apply to dead people. So sin leads to death, and once you're dead, don't worry about it. The law doesn't apply anymore. The problem is once you die, you face judgment. So what we need is the ability to live out from under the law code. Well, how is that possible? And so he gives us an illustration in verses 2 and 3 of Romans 7. A married woman is bound to by law to her husband while he lives. If her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So if a woman is married to a man and he passes away, she is now a widow. And now she is free from the constraints of the covenant relationship she had with her husband. She certainly maybe wasn't burdened by them, nor did she mind them. But now that he is dead, she is no longer constrained by them. She wants to go out to coffee with a man she's interested, she can do so. She wants to marry another man, she can do so. She is no longer would be betraying her husband, because that man who has passed away is not her husband. But on the flip side, if her husband is still alive and she remarries, what do we think of that? Well, the Bible is quite clear. That's adultery. And that's what he says. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is still alive. In marriage, the vows we often say in modern American marriages is, until death do we part. So we understand that a widowed or a widower is released from the covenant of marriage. And what we also need to understand, Paul is telling us, we are also released from the covenant, the connection we have with the law, if we are dead. The problem is, that seems like a steep price to pay. Well, let's look at a couple of different verses. Galatians 2:19 through 21. Jesus dies on the cross, and now what Paul is suggesting here and making quite plain in Galatians is this: when I put my faith in Christ, I by faith join him on the cross. That's what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. So if I put my faith in Christ, I am crucified with Christ. I die with Christ. So now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How do I know Christ is alive? The tomb was empty. So therefore, if I died with Christ, and if Christ is raised, what does that mean about you and I? We are raised with Christ. So if I have died, what is my relationship to the law? There is none. I'm a widower. That relationship is broken because I have died. The law does not apply to dead people. Since we have died in Christ, the law no longer has any authority over me. Jesus said it this way: I have not come to abolish the law, but to, what's it say? Fulfill it. So he lives a perfect life, obeys the law exactly as it's supposed to be done, and then he dies on the cross. So having lived and fulfilled the law, he dies. The law now no longer has any obligation over us. No longer has any power over us. When we put our faith in Christ, the law code is dead. There's no longer a rule book to follow to be made righteous. When I put my faith in Christ, I am made righteous because he is righteous. Because he followed the law, he fulfilled it, and so I gain his righteousness, I gain his life. I have a new life and purpose. I have a freedom from the law, and because I am free from the law, I am free from sin. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness were through law, Christ died for no purpose. Why does he say that? Because the Galatians were caught up in this belief that you get saved by faith and you live as a Christian by works. You get saved by faith, you get saved by grace. God, it's a gift of God, but once you're a Christian, now you've got a contract that says you need to work your tail off to keep God happy with you. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. You are saved by faith. You are live as a Christian by faith, and we die and go to heaven by faith. Our righteousness in salvation and our righteousness as Christians and our righteousness as heaven is by Christ only, not through the law. You are not a great Christian. And you can thank the Lord for that. Why? Because your righteousness is not yours. Paul says elsewhere in Philippians, he considered his righteousness what? Filthy rags. He said, no, I don't want to be a good Christian. I want Jesus to be my righteousness, day in and day out. I wake up this morning and you wake up this morning righteous in Christ because he's awesome, not because you are. John chapter 19. Last few minutes of Jesus' life before the resurrection, we should say. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. Okay, after this, Jesus, he's dying on the cross. He's taking all of the wrath of God on our behalf. He's suffering physically and mostly spiritually, and he's still checking off the to-do list. Jesus said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. Some of you don't like wine, and you say, that describes all wine. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, held it up to his mouth, and when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what? It is finished. It is finished. I am righteous in Christ. Waking up in the morning, foot hit the ground. I don't need to be a good Christian today to be a good Christian today, because Jesus already was for me. That is the power over sin in our lives. It is finished. We have to allow the reality of Christ's completed work on the cross and the power of his resurrection to be the definition of who we are as Christians before we're ever going to move into what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. We have a new life and a new purpose. It's a life of freedom from sin because the law no longer applies and Jesus was righteous for us. All right, so the question you're asking, since we're free from the law, does that mean we get to do anything? That's actually a fair question. I'm not being silly. I'm not trying to get you riled up, but that's a fair question. In fact, in Romans, he's asked this question, you know, since there's so much grace, can we keep on sinning so there's more grace? So if we're free from the law, does that mean we can do anything? Here's the answer to that. Because it sounds like it's a yes or no answer, but here's the actual answer to that, and we're going to discover this in verses 4, 5, and 6. Why would you want to? So that's the actual answer. So if I'm free from the law, can I do anything? You say, but why would you want to do anything? So let's look at it. Verses 4, 5, and 6 of Romans 7. I'm going to read them again just to remind you what they say. Likewise, my brothers, you have also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written law code. A new life and purpose, a life of freedom from sin. Secondly, a new life and purpose, a life of power of the Spirit. A life of power of the Spirit. Best basketball player that ever lived, Michael Jordan. That's it. Conversation over. It's not even an argument. So if you think it's somebody else, you are free in the United States of America to be wrong about something. Michael Jordan had a unique thing in his contract. It's pretty well known. You may have heard it before, but it was very unique. In fact, he may have been the only one that had this in his contract at the time. It was called the Love of the Game Clause. I don't know if you've heard of this, but most basketball, professional basketball players, in their contract, it says you get to play basketball when you're wearing our uniform at our facility or it's game day. Other than that, you don't get to play. We don't need you snapping a leg while you're out playing and having a good time. And Michael Jordan went to the Bulls and said, I want a love of the game clause in my contract, which says I get to play basketball whenever I want. And they said, why would you want that? And what was his answer? Because I love playing basketball. And he played all kinds of charity games at North Carolina where he went to school, and he played charity games for different foundations, and he loved to play basketball, and he wasn't worried about getting injured. He didn't want somebody telling him he couldn't play basketball. So certainly he got paid a few dollars to play basketball professionally, from what I understand. But he also wanted to play basketball just because he loved hooping it up. So the question here for us, since the law is gone, since there's no contract over us, so do we get to do whatever we want? And the answer is actually this. Yes, we are called to do whatever we want. And the way this works is we have the joy of having the Spirit work in us so that we're changed, and the things we want to do are the things of God. So the law doesn't tell us what to do anymore. The goal here is that the Holy Spirit works on our hearts and changes our hearts. So can I do whatever I want? Yes. And our prayer is that the Holy Spirit is transforming us so that what we want is what God wants. So we do what ought to be done and we say no to what ought not to be done because God has made us to recognize that's what is good and right and it's the desire of our hearts. What do we call that when our heart desires what God wants and we do it for Him? And the Bible calls that worship. It's not just music. It's how we navigate our day in and day out lives. When we navigate relationships in our home and at work and in our community, when we navigate through our responsibilities and our stewardships, and we do those things with this question first and foremost, what is God's Spirit moving toward in this area of my life? That is simply worship. We haven't got to it yet, but Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, make your life an act of worship, a living sacrifice. So since the law is gone, what the Bible calls us to do is a life by the Spirit, which is a life motivated and moved by God's things from a heart that desires Him and His things. Verse 4, the law does not apply anymore because we have died to the law through Christ. But it doesn't mean we are now independent. It doesn't mean we are autonomous. It doesn't mean we're on our own. We no longer belong to the law. But what does verse 4 says? You now belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. So there's the aim of our life in Christ, to bear fruit to God. In under the law, we're always usually asking this question: what am I not supposed to do? What's naughty? What am I supposed to say no to? A life in the Spirit, when we're dead to the law, says, how do I bear fruit to God? Now that I belong to the Lord, how do I bear fruit to him? And he contrasts life of the Spirit and life of the law. Verse 5. When we were dead in our sin, when we were in our flesh, we would do the things that were sinful, and the result was death. So before Christ, we bore fruit. Then we were bearing fruit to death. Now in Christ, by the Spirit, we have the joy of doing and living our life by the Spirit, which means we bear fruit to God and the kingdom of God. Look at verse 6 again. We are released from the law so that we may serve in the new way. Released from the law to self-reliance? No. Released from the law to do whatever we feel like doing? No. Released from the law to serve in a new way, which is the way of the Spirit, meaning being moved and motivated to do God's things in God's power. Not to have to do God's things, but to say, I want to see God's things accomplished. Galatians chapter 5. These are familiar passages, Galatians 5, 16 through 25. Again, Paul contrasts the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. So I'm going to read Galatians 5, 16 through 25, kind of lengthy, and just make a few comments. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How do you keep from gratifying the desires of the flesh? Self-discipline. Say no. Have an accountability partner. Take away opportunity. Okay, these are all halfway decent things, but the real way we overcome the desires of the flesh is not to just say no to the flesh, because in a way that creates a law, which makes the flesh even more aroused to sin. What we instead do is, oh, I don't want to walk by the flesh. I want to walk by the Spirit. Verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious, aren't they? Let me list them for you, though, just in case they aren't, and also to make it awkward. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, you know, and things like these. Things like these? I think you hit them all, Paul. I mean, really, what are the things like these? I think you hit kind of all of them. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here we have the fruit of the flesh, which leads to death. Now we have the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. One quick thing, we can't preach on Galatians 5 right now. The lists of the flesh were all things to be done. The fruits of the Spirit are all qualities of you. You see that? Did you notice that? The fruit of the Spirit is not a to-do list. It's a to-be list. It's a be-like-Christ list. It means in the context of my life, what does it mean to be a person who is defined by these things? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited. So the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are character qualities that are expressed primarily in loving relationship to others. And when we put our faith in Christ, we are crucified with Christ. And the question now is, walking by the Spirit, wanting to have the joy of connection with Christ, the purpose of our life, to bear fruit to God, we want to live by the Spirit. Do we get to do whatever we want? Yes. And our prayer is that what we want to do is live by the Spirit. In fact, and I want to put too strong a point on it. Paul's side point on Galatians 5 is, if you have no desire to live by the Spirit, good chance he's not hanging around. Meaning, we need to evaluate if our faith is in him. Because at some level, there's always going to be a tension between our flesh and our spirit. He said, there's always going to be a war. We're always having to, by faith, say, I want to walk by the Spirit. And there's always a tension in our flesh even today. But at the end of the day, we don't serve God out of obligation. We serve God by the Spirit, which is, I want to do the things of God because those are fruit for the kingdom of God. A new life and purpose, a life of freedom from sin, and a life of power by the Spirit. Just three quick things, and then we'll close with a song. What is the place of shame and guilt in the Christian life? Where is the place of shame and guilt? Our identity in Christ is the result of God's grace. So what shame and guilt does in our life is it becomes an obligation, which means in order to be rid of my shame and guilt, I have got to be good enough for Jesus. I mean, he died for me. How could I possibly still be doing this? And so shame and guilt function as a sideways way of putting a law over us. And so we say, well, I don't want to do that anymore. And if I stop doing that, the shame and guilt will slowly go away over time. The longer it's been since I committed that heinous sin that I find so repulsive, the less shame and guilt I have over time. The problem is that we're trying to solve our shame and guilt problem with a law solution. And the actual solution to our shame and guilt problem is when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, we take him serious. That the point is, our shame and guilt is already gone. Sin's power over the Christian is to grind us into the ground and have us finally say, what's the point? I'm always going to blow it. That's the power of a shame and guilt law code that we put on ourselves. What's the point of trying? I'm always going to blow it. That's why we have to take seriously this. Is it actually finished? And the answer is yes. If that's true, there is no room for shame and guilt. In fact, we can more profoundly and more clearly call sin, sin, because it has no bond over us on shame and guilt. We can look at something clear-eyed and say, that's not right. I don't know why I'm still doing it, but that's not right. By God's grace, I don't have to experience shame and guilt on it because it is finished. And then I can address my sin problem by giving it to the Lord in repentance, as the Bible says in James, confessing it to a brother. Here's the sin problem, God. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray that God would crucify my flesh, that God would do whatever he needs to do to work this sin out of my life. But do I need to walk around mopey until I get over my sin problem? No, because it is finished is what it is. It's done. I can, in fact, more boldly approach my sin because it doesn't hold any sway over me.
Drawing from Romans chapter 7, Pastor Greg Spires has been describing the end of shame and the guilt of sin in exchange for a new life and purpose by the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And there's more from Pastor Greg, who's standing by to close today's broadcast in just a moment. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is a lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And not only does he give a message from God's Word each week, he also writes a Lasting Hope newsletter, sharing stories of hope and offering biblical wisdom that will encourage you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Again, that's lastinghope.org. Well, now, once again, here's Pastor Greg with a closing thought for us on the joy of serving the Lord as he wraps up today's message.
Psalm 34:8 says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. There is a profound joy that comes with knowing we get to serve God because he is so great to serve. The challenge here from the psalmist is this, try him out, serve him, bear fruit for the kingdom. You will see how great he is. Serving God in his kingdom is not an obligation that is difficult. In fact, Jesus said it is an easy yoke. And what he's saying is serving God and bearing fruit for the kingdom is the most delicious thing you can engage in your life. Try him out. Try him out and see if walking by the Spirit is more satisfying than walking by a law code or walking by the flesh. Finally, this, or if you're like me and you're tired of trying to feel better by being better, maybe it's time to finally admit you really need Christ's forgiveness. Or if you're a Christian today, you need to be reminded of the experience of Christ's forgiveness. If I only get to feel better in God when I am better in God, I hate to tell you this, it's not going to happen. If I only feel like a good Christian, if I'm a good Christian, I'm never going to feel like a good Christian. The only way I'm going to feel joy about my relationship with God is if the reality of my life in God is not defined by me, but it's defined by somebody else, and that is Christ. We need to trust Him anew. He died for us. He rose for us. We can bear fruit for the kingdom of God with joy because it is finished. Jesus gives us new life.
Pastor Greg Spires here on Lasting Hope. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we begin the Christmas season with a message titled, God with Us. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.